Hi, my name is Sherry Deal. I am so glad you decided to join us today and hope you've enjoyed the service so far. We find ourselves in week 3 of a series called Questions. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Don kicked off the series by answering this question: why does God allow suffering? And last week, Kevin Ingram from Manhattan Christian College confronted this question: what happens after we die? Today, Travis Brown will tackle the question: how can we get the most out of life? Travis is a director of football operations for CCV Stars. But before that, he was a quarterback in the National Football League. His professional career began when he signed with the Philadelphia Eagles in 2000. From there, he would go on to play for the Seattle Seahawks, Buffalo Bills, and Indianapolis Colts. Travis was forced to retire in 2007 because of a shoulder injury, and in 2009, he joined the CCV staff full-time. Since he came on staff, Travis has helped build the program to almost 1,500 young people from all over the valley. His passion for football is only surpassed by his passion for his family, this church, and above all, Jesus Christ. Travis Brown has an incredible story, and I'm confident that he'll bring clarity and insight to this question: how do we get the most out of life? Please join me in giving a warm welcome to Travis Brown.
Thank you. Thank you. You know, anytime they do an intro video where you're flailing around in a field hurt, that's quite an intro, but I'm so excited to be here. We're going to have a lot of fun tonight. This question that we're dealing with this week: how do I get the most out of life? There's so many different directions that we could go with this question. How do I get the most out of life in the area of my finances? How do I get the most out of life in my marriage? How do I get the most out of life in parenting or my relationships or work? And there's so many different areas we could go, but we're gonna narrow our focus a little bit tonight. We're gonna look at: how do I get the most out of life in my walk with Jesus Christ, the author of life? I mean, Jesus said it himself in John 10:10. He says, "I have come so that you may have life and have it to the fullest." And the word picture of this verse, of this life, is this cup. And you're pouring water into this cup, and the water represents life. And the water's so full in this cup that it's overflowing, and it just keeps getting poured in, and it just keeps getting run, it just keeps running over the edges. How do I get the most out of life? God designed life for us to maximize it, to get the most out of it, to have life so abundant that it just overflows over the edges. But to be real, we're going to get real honest tonight. And if you look at what God says about life, he says, if you want to get the most out of life, you follow me. But following me is not going to be easy. Following me might be really, really tough. And until you're ready to give up everything, until you're ready to give up everything in your life to follow me, you're not ready to follow me. And so I'm going to save us a lot of time tonight. Some of you might check out after 5 minutes tonight. That's okay. But I'm going to save us a lot of time tonight. Most of the time when speakers speak or you go into a class or something, they save the most important point for the last one. Well, I'm not going to do that tonight. We're going to talk about it right away. This is not a 12-point sermon on, hey, how to get the most out of life and let's maximize it and do these 4 steps and then do that and then you're going to be great. If you hear nothing else tonight, don't miss this point. In order to maximize your life, you must know, walk with, and commit your life to Jesus Christ. One of the issues that we have as a believer is that we don't take God seriously a lot of times. I'm sure we like coming to church and we like what God's all about, and you know, 85% of society says they believe in God, but as long as he fits into our box, right? As long as it doesn't make us too uncomfortable. You know, I'm going to read your word and I'm going to agree with your word as long as it doesn't ask me to do anything too crazy. Now, many of you are saying, now, how did this guy get in front of us tonight? How did this happen? Okay, let me start with this. Let me start with my story. Because my story really begins with not taking God seriously. I grew up here in Phoenix. I went to Moon Valley High School. No rockets in the house. Okay, thank you. Went to Moon Valley High School, and to be honest with you, I didn't even like football growing up. The only reason I really played was because I had two older brothers that kind of excelled in the sport, and they went on to play college football, and so I kind of felt this pressure to play. I felt this, man, I should play, because although this pressure wasn't put on by my family by any means, I just felt this pressure to play. I wasn't a football player, man. I was a basketball player. I couldn't stand football, really. And it wasn't until my senior year of high school until I played quarterback. That was the first time I ever played quarterback, was my senior year of high school. And the moment that happened, I didn't want to do anything else. Loved it. And so I wasn't highly touted out of high school. Two schools offered me a scholarship. Glendale Community College and Northern Arizona University. Okay, some lumberjacks, there you go. So I took a partial scholarship to go play quarterback up at NAU. And when I got there, I was one of 9 quarterbacks in camp. And, you know, one of the big things when you play sports is, what number am I going to get? Right? You know, as you're a kid, and you line up, and I checked into college, and about 2 days into it, I'm going through the line to get my number. And I'm like, okay, I'm a quarterback, so it can't be too bad of a number, right? So I get to the line, and they hand me a jersey, and it's number 25. I was like, man, that's so disappointing. And so I was like, there's nothing else. No, you get number 25. And so I redshirted my first year in college, ended up becoming a 4-year starter, and then I went on to the NFL. And I was part of the 2000 draft class, although I wasn't drafted. Okay, I went through the whole draft, didn't get drafted. About 20 minutes after the draft, I ended up signing with the Philadelphia Eagles. Spent mini camps. This is where my story gets a little bit crazy, so if you're following along, here we go. Spent mini camps, training camp in Philadelphia. In August of 2000, the Eagles released me, and I was getting ready to sign back onto their practice squad. However, I decided, hey, let's go sign with the Seattle Seahawks. So my wife who had been married for a month, we go from Philadelphia to Seattle, okay? So I fly over there. She gets our stuff, heads over, spent all of our rookie season in Seattle, spent the next off-season mini camps, training camp, in Seattle. This is 2001. About halfway through training camp in 2001, the Seahawks signed a guy by the name of Trent Dilfer to back up Matt Hasselbeck as a quarterback. So Trent's coming in was essentially my exit out. And so I get released. Now I've been married about a year. My wife has been pregnant for about a month, and I get released from the Seattle Seahawks. A day later, I get signed by the Buffalo Bills. So now we're heading back to the East Coast, okay? So this is August of 2001. So I spent all of 2001 in Buffalo, all of 2002. 2003, I spent mini camps, training camp. And then third preseason game, we're playing the St. Louis Rams. And I'm following through on a throw, and I break my finger on a helmet. So they ended up releasing me. We're doing an injury settlement, send me back home to Phoenix. We had a house in Phoenix and rehabbed it. End up signing back with Buffalo later that season, 2003, if you're following along. Spent the rest of 2003 in Buffalo. The next offseason, 2004 now, mini camps, training camp. I'm in Buffalo. Third preseason game, we're playing the Indianapolis Colts. I complete a pass. Right after the ball leaves my hand, I take a defensive end's helmet right to my knee. Essentially ended my career in Buffalo. They ended up releasing me. I come back to Phoenix with my family. Now we have 2 kids. Rehab my knee. Halfway through the season, ironically enough, I get signed by the Indianapolis Colts. Now, I don't know what happened in Indy. I figured that I was going to be the starting quarterback in Indy. I personally think I got robbed a little bit. But there was a guy there by the name of Peyton Manning who I got to back up. So maybe they made a good choice. So I spent the rest of 2004 in Indy. 2005 comes along. Mini camps, training camp. Third preseason game. I know. throwing a ball in a preseason game, arms coming forward, defensive end gets my arm going back, tear ligaments in my shoulder and my elbow. Essentially ended my career with that play. Spent 6 years in the league. And to go through my injuries, all the moving, my wife and I have been married 11 years. 11 years. In 11 years, we've moved 23 times. While I was playing, I've torn ligaments in my knee, in my ankle, in my finger, in my elbow, in my shoulder. I've dislocated my finger. I've dislocated my elbow. I had surgeries on my finger and my knee and my elbow. I had 3 shoulder surgeries and 2 concussions. But it was fun. It was a lot of fun. I'd do it again. But how am I standing up here in front of you tonight? See, I grew up going to church. In fact, I grew up going to this church. The first service that CCV ever had at Metro Center Mall in a movie theater, I was there as a little tyke. But my life growing up was, I'm going to do Sunday right here. Here's my Sunday. I'm going to go to church and check that off the list. But my Monday through Saturday, God, you can have no part of it. And I knew how to play the church game. I knew how to do the right lingo as you walk in the door. And I knew how to play the game. But I did not take God seriously. He could have a little piece of my life, but not everything. And then something interesting happened to me. I was a rookie in Seattle. It was the fall of 2000. And I went in for a routine physical with our team docs. And they found something. They sent me over for a second opinion across the lake, Lake Washington there, to the University of Washington, their doctors. And they confirmed that I had a rare blood disease. So word went out. Word went out for a donor that matched my blood type. And we finally found somebody that matched my blood type. It was a father who had a son who was willing to do the transfusion. So we went in for the procedure. Procedure, I come out, I'm in my bed, and this dad walks in. And he says to me, I don't know if you've heard, but during the procedure, my son died. And I said, yes, sir, I did hear. And I am so sorry. And then he asked me an interesting question. He looked me in the eyes and he said, would you now be my son? I said, I would be honored to be your son. Every day I read a letter from that man. Every day I speak to that man. Why? Because he gave his son for me. You see, I just told you a modern-day parable. I didn't have a rare blood disease. And there's probably some emotions going on right now. But do you realize that's what happened? There was a father who gave his son for you. Man, and he wants to speak to you. He wants to write you letters every day. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, my life up until the fall of 2000 was all about me. It was all about me, and what I thought was getting the most out of life was elevating my status or getting more money, or being more important here, but it was all about me. And I was just like Kevin Ingram said last week. I wasn't sitting in the front row of a plane heading in the wrong direction. Next part of your note says, God desires that we make our lives not about ourselves. You see, time after time after time in Scripture, we could spend 5 hours looking at all the different scriptures that says, don't make your life about you. Matthew 16:24-26 says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give for exchange for his soul? Philippians 2, 1 through 5 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look at not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And Jesus even said it himself in Acts 20:35. He says, it is better to give than to receive. Time after time in Scripture, it screams at us. It says, life is not about you. Life is not about me. Aren't you guys glad you came today? Aren't you encouraged by that? Life is not about you. Boy, the world wants to tell us that, hey, life is all about you. Scripture says, life is not about you. You see, we want blessings from God, but we got to let God know where those blessings are going to go. Okay? Whatever you want God to do to you, let him know how it's going to flow through you. Let me repeat that. Whatever you want God to do to you, let him know how it's going to flow through you. See, we're to be a conduit of blessings. Man, God, you bless me. I'm going to make this about others. I'm going to make it about others. Not a cul-de-sac to blessings. Not a dead end. Say, they're all stopping right here. Man, we take blessings and we just pass them on. See, I mentioned to you earlier that it was because it was in the fall of 2000 that I got saved, that I met Jesus Christ. And it was because people on my team were living out their faith. Not just talking about it, but doing it. And these men took this book seriously. Were they perfect? No. But man, everything that they did revolved around this book. And I said, man, whatever you have, I don't have. Whatever you got going on, I don't have going on. So I've been saved 11 years. And one of those men was a guy by the name of John Kitna. He currently is a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. And he was a guy, man, who just lived it out. And me and John have been great friends for the last 11 years. But a year ago, I joined a group called a covenant group. Me and John and two other men got together. And our whole purpose is accountability and, man, just bringing each other closer to Christ. And this past week, the covenant group got together in Dallas. We've had this trip planned for a while with the whole point of just coming together for John. Because he's been, this is his first season where his family's not living with him. And so we flew in. He played in San Francisco. We flew in on Sunday night and met him. And we had a chance to sit down with John while I was there to hear his story. Check this video out.
Hey, my name is John Kitna, and here's my story. My journey really started in October of 93. And it was my third year in college. I was an alcoholic, womanizing, cheating my way through school, stealing, just doing all the things I wasn't raised to do. But just got carried away in college. It was really a path of destruction for me. And it was a Thursday night in college, October, and my girlfriend at the time, we'd been together for about a year, she catches me in bed with another girl. And that was my whole life changed. And I had a friend of mine that was a senior when I was a freshman, and he had gone on to play in the NFL, and he was with the Jets at the time. And but I called him and asked him about the changes that he had made, because I just knew that I needed to start making some changes. And I tried on my own, but it wasn't working. And so I asked him what had happened in his life, and he started using these words like salvation and Jesus Christ and grace and all this stuff, and I had never heard these words before. And he explained to me who Jesus was and why I needed him in my life, why I needed to accept him as my Lord and Savior. And 2 weeks later, I accepted him as my personal Lord and Savior. That was when life changed for me. I graduated and finished football in November, and here it's March, and I hadn't heard anything. Hadn't touched the football, hadn't heard from any scouts. The combine came and went. Didn't hear from anybody, and just thought football was over. You know, Dennis Erickson came calling and asked, you know, did we want to come over for a workout? And of course, I, you know, took that opportunity, went over there, and God just made a career out of something that I just wanted to get 1 year into the league. Spent 5 years with the Seahawks, and that was the best place I could have went. And then became a free agent, went to Cincinnati, and moved us on to Detroit for 3 years and really got to see some special things there, and still fruits happening now, 3 years removed from Detroit. When you start being a starter in the NFL, there's attention that comes with that, both from, you know, the opposite sex, but just from people in general. And you can kind of get caught up in that. And I want guys that can help me walk through that. So that's the number one thing, is having those kind of relationships that I can be vulnerable and transparent in. Number two, nothing substitutes my walk with the Lord. When I feed the Spirit, then I'm led by the Spirit. And when I feed the flesh wins. The first thing is just being transparent with a core group of guys, which for me is a covenant group. Some people call it accountability group. I didn't want an accountability group. I need guys that I can live with, that are walking through this life with me, that can help me navigate and know that the struggles that are there, and know me well enough to know when I'm lying without me telling them I'm lying, because they just know me. And to me, the purpose in the NFL spiritually is not any different than what my purpose will be at all times, no matter when the NFL ends and whatever venture of life God puts me in. Is my job is to set apart Christ as Lord of my life and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks me for the hope that I have, and do so with gentleness and respect, 1 Peter 3:15. That's my purpose, period. It just so happens that I'm in the NFL. And when the NFL is over, I'll be doing it coaching or teaching or going and speaking or whatever it is. I just want to live my life that way all the time.
When you look at Scripture, you'll notice that very rarely does God ever send men out alone. You look in the New Testament, show me a story in the New Testament where God sent men out all by themselves. Whether it was Peter and John, Paul or Barnabas, even Jesus had the guys around him. And I tell you, this group, this covenant group that I'm in, they know everything about me. They know all my struggles. They know all my victories. And they're a group that continuously pushes me closer to Jesus Christ. And I encourage you, men with men and women with women, you need to do life together. Here at CCV, maybe that's a neighborhood group. Maybe that's a transformation group. But being real with people, there's nothing more important than that, doing life together. Sometimes we do make our lives not about ourselves, but then we fall into that age-old trap of not recognizing the blessings that are around us. See, we have to enjoy the blessings of successes, but not miss the opportunities of trials. You see, I had it all. I had what every kid dreamed about. Yeah, I was an NFL quarterback, and it was because of trials that God blessed me. See, sometimes we miss the opportunities of trials, but also what we miss is the blessings that are right around us. Look around. You walked in here today and sat in these seats. There's something that is a blessing in your life. My wife and I mentioned we've been married 11 years. We have 5 children under the age of 10. And those of you that have children understand this, that the greatest blessings in life are also often our greatest challenges in life, right? Okay, the things that we work hardest at that take us to the very end of our rope are often the things that are most rewarding, whether that's raising kids, whether that's a family. Don't forget to look around and see the blessings. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Man, enjoy the blessings that are around you right now. I know a lot of us are going through some stuff right now. But look around and see where God is blessing you. But then also don't miss the opportunities that trials are going to present. You see, because it's easy for us to say, hey, man, glory to God when everything's going good for us as Christians, right? It's easy for us to say, man, God, you are so good. But man, when our life falls apart, that is when everybody else, all of our friends, all our coworkers, all of our neighbors are saying, okay, how real is this Jesus to you now? And that's when we have the greatest opportunities to affect other people's lives, is when we're going through trials. It's amazing. This verse in Acts 5:41, Peter and John are just been flogged. They've just been beaten for proclaiming the name of Jesus. And this verse says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. The apostles understood that they were in the center of God's will. We hear Pastor Don say that his mission statement is that he wants to go to heaven and take as many people as he can with him. Let me ask you this. What's your mission in life? We need to develop an eternal mission for life instead of a temporary one. I often hear people say, hey, man, if I could just be in full-time ministry, boy, that's where it's at. That's where I can make the biggest impact. Let me challenge you that God has you right where you are to make an impact in your world. You have the circle of influence that nobody else in the entire world has. Nobody works with your coworkers. Nobody has your family or lives in your neighborhood like you do. And I would challenge you that the greatest impact you can make is being right where you are. So you don't get any more credit for being a pastor than you do a stay-at-home mom of four. You don't get any more credit for being a pastor than you do a construction worker. There's not this division between the sacred and the secular here. See, it's not just about what you do, but how you do it. Martin Luther King has a great, great quote, and he quotes, if you can't be a pine on top of a hill, be a shrub in the valley, but be the best little shrub. Be a bush if you can't be a tree. If you can't be a highway, just be a trail. If you can't be a sun, be a star. It isn't by size that you win or you fail, but be the best at whatever you are. And when you do this, you've mastered the length of life. End of quote. Think about being at the end of your life and looking back and asking yourself, man, what do I want my life to be about? What do I want my mission in life to be about? Because we look at all the temporary things around us and we get worried about this. And the Bible talks about this in Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Is there anything more important to you than after you die, standing in front of God and him saying, well done, good and faithful servant? If there's anything more important than that to you, I challenge you, man, what's your life about? What's your mission about? Man, make your mission an eternal one and not a temporary one. You see, as we look back on our lives at the end of it, we're going to look back and say, okay, was it all about happiness? Because God kind of wants us to be happy, right? We justify that a lot. Is it all about happiness? Well, let me tell you this. God is more interested in your obedience than he is your happiness. God is more interested in your obedience than he is your happiness. Making our lives not about ourselves. Understanding the blessings that are all around us and the opportunities that trials present. And developing an eternal mission for our lives is so important. But committing your life to Jesus Christ is the first thing to maximizing your life. You know, I've been done playing for a couple years, but one of the things that I miss the most is the huddle. You guys ever thought about what happens in the huddle? Okay, you're sitting there and, you know, I'm a quarterback, so you kind of run the huddle and here you are. And on this side, you got some very large humans, you know. Hopefully they're protecting. And this side, you've got some really fast people. And they all come from different backgrounds and a bunch of different stuff's going on in the huddle. But think about what goes on in the huddle. There's challenging, right? There's encouraging. There's warning. Watch out, guys. Hey, this might be going on. There's instruction that takes place in the huddle. This weekend, you're going to watch some football games. And what if you watch the football game and you went there for the huddle, okay? And you went there and you're sitting in the stands and you see these 11 guys get together. And they're doing, there's a warning and there's going, hey, good job on this one. Watch out for this play. Hey, blitz might be coming here. Okay, here's our instructions. And then they break the huddle and they run over to the bench. And they sit down. about 15 seconds they hang out there. And then they get up and get back into the huddle, and the whole crowd's going crazy. Like, yes, they're back in the huddle. Okay, guys, nice job. All right, we've got some warning going on. Here's some challenging. Here's some instruction. Okay, here we go. And then they break, and they run over to the bench, and they sit down. Would you go to a game like that? Do you want to watch that this weekend? Let me tell you, I truly believe that the church in America today is that. Where you're sitting in the crowd, what would you be saying? You've watched these guys get in the huddle and they go off to the bench and they get back in the huddle. What would you be saying to them? I don't know about you, I'd be in the crowd going, run the play. Whatever you're talking about in the huddle, I don't care. Run the play, please. I'm afraid church is that way, isn't it? We got a community out there. We got a workplace. We got our friends and family that are watching us huddle. That's what church is. And you're getting warning, you're getting instruction, you're getting challenged. And I believe everybody's standing outside and going, man, what's going to happen when they break this huddle? Are they going to go run and sit on the bench? Or are they going to run the play? They're going to run the, man, they're begging us. They are begging us. They're just saying, man, I'm sick of watching you guys huddle. Just run the play. That's the application for today, is run the play. In order to commit your life to Jesus Christ, you've got to know his word. You got to commit your life to Christ. In order to commit your life to his word, you've got to know his word. In order to know his word, you've got to read and study his word. That's how we run the play. You can't run the play of a playbook that you've never read. Run the play. See, the church came in here today. They sat down so we can get together. We could worship God. So we could get some instruction. So we can get some warning. So we can get some challenging. And the church is going to get up out of these seats, and they're going to walk out these doors back into our communities, back into our workplaces, back into our homes. And I challenge you to run the play. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for giving us life and giving us abundant life. Lord, I pray as we walk out of these doors that not only would we be fired up to be able to worship you, but that we would go run the play in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, Lord. We love you. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.